stand as we go to the Bible. We start tonight in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 in verse 9. Paul has been talking about, he's been encouraging those of Thessalonica, encouraging them in their service, encouraging them to stick with what they believe, has to have a little bit of a stick-to-itiveness, standing fast in that which they believe. We covered that last time, and doing all that they do for the glory of God. And the church at Thessalonica is doing a pretty good job, and yet what we're going to find out is that they do not know everything there is to know. And that's okay. Not everybody does know everything there is to know. And so Paul is going to start addressing the things that they are lacking. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Well, you know, seeing somebody's face, that can be a mixed blessing, can it not? We just discussed that. If you've not seen someone in person, you might be a little bit disappointed. If you have no idea what I look like, I'm certain that you'd be more than a little bit disappointed. But nonetheless, Paul wanted to see them face to face. He had already expressed that desire, and they were wanting to see him too. And that's an amazing thing when you think about it, because Paul was a hard man. He was not one that was easily swayed. He was not he's just not a real sociable guy, not a real likable guy, really, very doctrinaire and hard on these people, and yet they were so happy that he had taught them what he had, that he had bestowed upon them the knowledge of salvation by grace through faith, and what doctrine he was able to impart to them. They were happy that he had sent to them Timotheus and Silas, and they were wanting to see Paul again, confident that they were doing the work of the ministry, confident that they would be that Paul would be happy if he were able to come and see them. Well, Paul did desire to impart in person. What did he desire to do? He wanted to go there and give them a more complete doctrinal understanding, a more thorough understanding of the revelation of the mystery. The revelation of the mystery is not just salvation by grace through faith. The revelation of the mystery is an entire set of doctrines for us, the church, the body of Christ. And it's more than just one aspect. There's plenty of different aspects to that. A lot of things changed since the days of James and John. Paul brings an entire new set of information that revealed to him by the Lord Jesus Christ that contained in the revelation of the mystery. So Paul wanted to impart some of that information, make them more perfect in their understanding. Notice verse 10 once again, that night and day, Paul was praying exceedingly that they might see each other again and might perfect that which is lacking in the faith of those at Thessalonica. So we are going to talk about perfecting things. We're going to talk about the perfect man. Paul mentions the word perfect and perfection quite a few times, and he talks about the perfect man. He talks about a state of sinlessness, and that would be a wrong idea of what the perfect man is. So the 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. That is our goal, that we might be perfect in our understanding, perfect in our doctrine, perfect in all wisdom and knowledge, and that we might be throughly, completely, utterly furnished unto all good works, ready as the soldier is ready, that is completely shod with all the armor of God, completely ready to do the work of a minister. Well, there are some misconceptions when Paul writes about perfection, one of those being that perfection in the body of Christ would be a sinless condition. We have talked about the holiness movement and how they have the understanding that they do not sin. Even when they do sin, it's not sin because all sin has been justified in their minds. Well, that is not the case. Our justification comes by way of the Lord Jesus Christ, not by anything that we do, and we are not in a state of sinless perfection, and you need to understand that. So when Paul talks about being perfect, he doesn't talk about being in that sinless condition. Rather, we find out, and let me remind you, Romans chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, Paul does mention the sin issue in his own life. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. So there was a dichotomy going on, and Paul knew it. And he expresses that to you and me. Our spirit is willing. Our spirit wants to do the will of God. Our spirit is zealous for God. Our spirit is ready to go out and set the world on fire. We're ready to charge hell with a squirt gun, and yet the flesh doesn't always want to cooperate all that much. The flesh seems to find other things it would rather do. The flesh finds all kinds of distractions and obstructions and reasons why we should not go out and serve God in the way we should. We all have that problem, do we not? We know that we should, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show ourselves approved. And yet, the TV gets turned on, and hey, that looks like an interesting program. Let me just sit here for a minute and see what's going on. And 3 hours later, we find out it's bedtime, and there's no studying got done. Getting up on Sunday morning for church, Friday, we're all ready to go to church on Sunday morning. Saturday, yep, I'm ready to go tomorrow, and Sunday morning comes along. Wow, it's been a long week. Gee, I'm still awfully tired. You know, they won't miss me there, and it's okay. I've learned quite a bit anyway, and they don't teach that all that good of stuff at church anyway, so I think I will just skip it this week. It's interesting how the flesh takes over sometimes when we're trying to do right, and the flesh just gets in the way. The evil, that which I would not do, that is what happens. So Paul makes that point to us, and we need to keep that in mind, that there is that battle between our spirit and the flesh. The point is, we shouldn't let the flesh win. We have to fight the flesh and keep it under subjection. So perfection, then, let's deal with the issue of perfection. Perfection refers to the completeness of the believer. The completeness of the believer. Now, we know for a fact, Colossians 2:10, that we are complete in Him. So when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your soul's salvation, you trust the payment that He has made on Calvary's cross for the forgiveness of your sins, you trust what He did, the effectual working of God, that your sins have been forgiven because God took out His wrath upon the Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross. You trust that that has actually happened. You put your faith in Christ for your soul's salvation, and you are a saved individual when you come to the realization that you cannot do anything of yourself. You need to trust Christ in His payment for your soul's salvation. So then you become complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. That's complete in Christ. That's salvation. Complete in Christ doesn't mean that you're a finished product, though. We know Romans chapter 5, verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, that would be Adam, much more they which give abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, which is Jesus Christ. So it's a gift, and we get righteousness through the process, the operation of God, which is the saving of a soul. We get the righteousness, even Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ and all, unto all and upon all, them that believe, for there is no difference. You see, the righteousness of God gets imputed to your account when you trust what Christ has done on your behalf for the forgiveness of sin. So the righteousness aspect gets imputed to you, but does that mean that you're a righteous individual? Does that mean that you're an absolutely sinless individual? Absolutely not. May I remind you once again, Romans 7:19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. So obviously, there is a margin for error. There is room for sin. Your flesh is still alive. We still reside in a fleshly body, and sometimes, if we don't keep the flesh under subjection, the flesh, the old man, rises to the surface and takes control, and we end up in a sinful condition. But yet, the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, that is imputed to all them that believe, and that, my friends, is what God looks at. That is how God sees you, the same way that He saw His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in a perfect, righteous, sinless condition, What a wonderful thing that is. Also, when you get saved, also when you trust the Lord for your soul's salvation, you become a recipient of the Spirit of God. You receive the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Well, that's a good thing. That's a good thing, because 1 Corinthians 2:12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God." Purpose? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. There are things associated with the revelation of the mystery, with Pauline doctrine, that we receive because we get saved. Because God places His Spirit into us at the moment of salvation. There are things that are enabled at that moment. So we become recipients of the Spirit of God. The believer at that time is placed into the one body, which is the church, the body of Christ, and sealed until the day of redemption. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free. We've been all made to drink unto one Spirit." It has nothing to do with getting baptized in water. It is the Spirit. It's an operation of God. That is what God is in control there. God is doing all the work there. You don't do a thing except trust Christ. Ephesians chapter 4:30, then we get security of salvation. Security that the salvation that we have received as a gift cannot be reneged on, cannot be taken away. God's not going to welch on His deal. Ephesians 4:30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption." So these are the things that you receive when you believe. Receive at the moment of salvation. And these are things that you get. And that is why, Colossians 2:10, you are complete in Him. Out of Christ, you're the most complete, pitiful person probably on the face of the earth, along right beside me. Beyond Christ, out of Christ, we can't do anything of our own. We mess up everything. Without Christ, you see, you're in a sinful state of lost. Your soul is lost. You're on your way to hell. Without Christ, you have no hope in the world. But in Christ, you're complete in Him. What an amazing thing salvation does then. So we see then that there is a change made in salvation. At the moment of salvation, the operation of God actually does something. It does something, and that puts you into the body of Christ, into a position where then you have a potential for service to our Lord. Before you are saved, you can spin your wheels, you can read your Bible, you can do all kinds of things, and chances are the service that you think that you're doing for the Lord is going to do nothing but create a mess. The service that you do for God is going to be not rightly dividing the word of truth, not understanding the Scripture. I see so many examples. I see so many times ministers on TV, ministers at churches, ministers everywhere. You know, the world is full of pastors, ministers, and preachers. There are almost a dime a dozen. Finding one that has a message that's biblically right and doctrinally right and correct doctrine for the body of Christ, that, my friends, is an amazing thing to find. That you're not going to find very often. How often have you heard doctrines of the law of Moses being mixed into grace doctrine? How often have you heard someone going back to Genesis, pulling doctrine out of the Old Testament, pulling doctrine out of the law, pulling doctrine out of Israel's program, pulling doctrine out of the Beatitudes, and trying to apply it to the body of Christ? Well, you have to make a lot of excuses when you do that. And as a spiritually discerning person, saved with the Holy Spirit of God resident in you, then if you do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, Ephesians 4:13, if you do not, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, quench not the Holy Spirit, if you don't put the Holy Spirit aside, you need to realize there are things that you can do. You can let the flesh take control. in a lot of different ways. It doesn't have to be sexual immorality. That, you know, that's the first thing that always comes to everybody's mind. Ooh, he's sexually immoral. It doesn't have to be that. It can be envy, it can be greed, it can be lust for, you know, trying to make a name for yourself, for having some power, for having some authority, for having a title, position, any of those things. Those are all fleshly issues, my friends. And there's a lot of ways that you can use the flesh to quench the spirit. And Paul tells us, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, quench not the Holy Spirit. You let the Holy Spirit do its work. You grieve not the Holy Spirit. You let the Holy Spirit do its work. We are baptized into the one body by the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of God, and the Spirit dwells in you. We have received the Spirit of God, and that we might know all things that are freely given to us of God. So we let the Spirit work. Quench not the Holy Spirit, and you'll go much farther. People wonder why their Christianity doesn't succeed. They're wrapped up in fleshly issues. It's all about, hey, what can I get for me? If I give $10, is God going to give me back $100? It's all, they try to make it all about the flesh. You're quenching the Holy Spirit. We, the body of Christ, are a spiritual body with spiritual doctrines, with spiritual goals. We have spiritual blessings in heavenly places. It's not about the flesh. Once you try to make it about the flesh, then you are effectively quenching the Holy Spirit. You're putting out the fire. You're throwing the big bucket of water on the Holy Spirit's fire, you see. That is not going to work. Chapter 4. When we get into chapter 4, by the way, that is partly about quenching not the Holy Spirit, about letting the Holy Spirit do its work in you, and we're going to start dealing with that this coming Tuesday. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The unsaved person that does not have the Holy Spirit resident in them, that is not the temple of the Holy Spirit, that has not received the Holy Spirit, that has not been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. When you deal with a natural man, you are dealing with someone who has the spirit of the world in them. You are not dealing with someone who is a vessel of God that does not, they do not have the Spirit of God resident in them. Therefore, they are only able to understand worldly things, not spiritual things of God. You talk to them about the Bible, you talk to them about spiritual things, you might as well be talking to your cat. They just need to get saved. If you're trying to argue doctrine with unsaved flesh, you're doing a wrong thing. You're doing that person a disservice because they don't have a clue. You're doing yourself a disservice because you're not redeeming the time. It's a waste of time. You're beating the air. That's all you're accomplishing. You're beating the air. So you need to be discerning when you deal with people. What is their spiritual condition? Are they saved? Are they unsaved? Deal with them then accordingly. Deal with them accordingly. The things of God are going to be foolishness unto the unsaved. Neither can he know them. That's a strong statement. He can't know. He cannot know the things of God if he does not have the Holy Spirit of God resident in him. So why try? You can't put things in with a, you can't put spiritual things into that person with a crowbar. You cannot make that person, you can't beat them over the head with a hammer and make them understand. They just need to be saved because those things are spiritually discerned. But verse 15, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? What's Paul saying there? Do you understand the significance of what Paul just said? He that is spiritual. If you are saved, you are spiritual. If you are saved, you have the resident Spirit of God in you. So you then become the spiritual person. And he that is spiritual judgeth all things, but you're not judged of any man. That would be of the natural man. The person without God's Spirit cannot judge someone with God's Spirit because, verse 16, the person without God's Spirit can't know the mind of the Lord, so they have no position to judge anything spiritual. Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? but we have the mind of Christ. That is an amazing statement. That is an amazing statement, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. We have the mind of Christ. Do you understand the significance and potential there? We have a potential for spiritual discernment because we have the Holy Spirit of God resident, because we have the mind of Christ. And so what do you do with that? That's the question. What do you do with that? In other dispensations and other programs, your service was necessary in order to keep your salvation. You were crossed off the list if there was no service. You were crossed off the list if there was no proof of salvation. Us in the dispensation of grace, we have a choice whether we are going to serve God or not. We have a choice whether we are going to spiritually discern things or not. We have a choice whether we're going to leave that mind of Christ, whether it's going to be the empty wasteland, void of any biblical knowledge and understanding, void of any doctrinal understanding, void of being able to rightly divide the word of truth. We have the choice to leave it that way, or you can choose to fill it up with knowledge in Christ. You can choose to fill it up with knowledge and understanding and wisdom, 2 Timothy 2:15. That's why Paul says to study. Study, study, study. It ain't going to be just beat into your head by the Holy Ghost. That is Israel's program. They are caused to walk in His statutes. They are caused to know things. They are caused to do things, you see. We are not caused to do anything. We are encouraged. We are cajoled. Here I am, preaching at you, saying, hey, study, get engaged, do it. But it's still your choice. It's still your choice. God's not going to send a lightning bolt to your front door if you say, hey, I don't think that guy knows what he's talking about. So our service has everything to do with being the perfect man, the perfect person. 1 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul wanted to see these people and might perfect that which was lacking in their faith, perfect the doctrine, perfect their understanding, so that they could be perfect in service. Being perfect in service, that service perfection, that has everything in the world to do with the carrying out and accomplishing of what God's stated will is. God's will isn't hard to figure out, and we're going to significantly cover that in our next exciting lesson. But if you don't know what God's will is, you haven't been in your Bible. If you don't know what God's will is, you haven't been studying. That would be a first thing that you need to do. Find out what God is interested in and line yourself up with that. We know what you're interested in. I know what I'm interested in. I know what my flesh would like to be doing, and that has nothing to do with God's will. That has everything to do with my will. That has everything to do with the flesh's will. He that is spiritual reckons the flesh dead. I know that's a tough message for the grace people. I know that's a tough message for this, the dispensation of the grace of God, where everything is a choice, and hey, we can justify everything because we have the righteousness of Christ to lean on. That is not the point. If you're going to be perfect, if you're going to be perfect in your service, the perfect man, then you need to understand where that perfection comes from. It doesn't come from getting yourself saved and spending the rest of the life sitting on the couch watching Law and Order. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye, the people at Colossae. Here's Epaphras doing things that those people at Colossae may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. There it is. Being perfect, being complete in the will of God. You can be complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10, and be the most incomplete, unable, ill-equipped Christian ever to hit the face of the earth, because you don't know your arm from your elbow. You don't know your kneecap from your ankle. You don't have a clue when it comes to Bible doctrine, how to rightly divide the word of truth. You don't know what instructions for you or what instructions for the man on the moon. All you know is you trusted Christ for your soul's salvation, and someone told you, hey, you're complete in Christ. You said, that's good enough for me. Let's go home, Ethel. That's good enough for me. You see, so you don't engage yourself. You just throw yourself out of the church. You throw yourself out of the center of activity. You I don't want to have anything to do with that. That is not the people we're talking to. That's not the people Paul was interested in. He was interested in the Epaphras people who labored fervently, who were interested in making other people, getting other people understood, knowledge and understanding that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Interesting stuff. That Paul, his beyond salvation, beyond seeing souls saved, what's the next part? Coming to the knowledge of the truth, seeing saints edified, seeing people build up, seeing people equipped for the work of the ministry, people with understanding of doctrine, that they too might be able to engage and do something in it. Boy, it's a tough thing, isn't it? When someone's always trying to get you to do something, well, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the church, the body of Christ. There is no Jesus walking around on the earth preaching salvation today. It's you. It's you and it's me. It is nobody else to do it. God's not sending burning bushes. God's not sending pillars of smoke and flames of fire. There are no doves descending with the Holy Ghost. It's you and me. That's it. That's it. So we place ourselves into the doing of God's will. When you put yourself in the way of God's will and you actually line up with God's will, guess what? It's going to cause you to be approved by God. God's going to be happy with what you're doing. When you engage in doing of His will, when you, to whatever degree you're able to, when you engage in the doing of His will, then God's going to smile. You're not going to make God mad by engaging in the work that He has for us to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which also causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. Paul thanks God, because in all things, we are able to do all things through Christ. All things, that's doctrinal things. I can't move a mountain. I can't make a dead body come back to life, but I can do all things through Christ. The doctrinal things. I can do all things concerning God's will as long as I'm equipped and ready to go and willing and get out there and do something. Making manifest the savor of His knowledge. The greatness of His knowledge. It's amazing. The amazing information that we have contained in the revelation of the mystery. God has done so much for the body of Christ, and yet it is so misunderstood exactly what He has put in place. So there is the savor of His knowledge, and we are to make that known in every place. Notice, it maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. We're not waiting for people to go to Walmart and buy a Bible. We have to present them with the information. No one is going to walk up to you tomorrow and say, "Hey, by the way, how do I get saved? Hey, by the way, is there anything God would like me to be doing today? Hey, by the way," nobody's going to say anything like that to you, are they? They didn't yesterday, they didn't today, and they're not going to tomorrow. We are the ones who get out and make known the revelation of the mystery. We are the ones who make known the fellowship of the mystery. We are the ones who make known the gospel of the grace of God. The savor of His knowledge. We don't take our knowledge into the marketplace. We take the knowledge of God. The word that's given to us in our Bible. We take that into the marketplace and make that known. That is the savor of His knowledge, and we are making it known in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. I agree. But you know what Paul's talking about? He's talking about the people that are a sweet savor. He's talking about those are the ones that are out there making known the knowledge of God in every place. The ones that are sitting at home eating Fritos watching Oprah and reruns of Friends. I got to tell you, I don't think they're a sweet savor in the nostrils of God. He's happy you're saved. He's happy you're sealed. He's happy you're going to show up in heaven one day. But you know what? Unless you're engaged, unless you're doing something, unless you're taking on doctrinal knowledge and understanding, then What good are you? You might as well have been a rock. God could have saved a rock because he would have gotten the same result. The rock's just going to sit there and not say anything, not do anything, just be cold and heartless. And that could be you. You could be the rock, the saved rock, that one day is just going to show up in heaven like a lump. What did you do? Absolutely nothing, but I can tell you all about the reruns of Friends. And God's not interested. He is interested in the things of his will. He is interested that you might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, not in all the reruns of Friends. So our approved service, then, it requires some things. There are some things. Now, this is going to be tough for some people to swallow. They say, hey, I thought grace was pretty easy. I thought it was a gift. You don't have to do anything for a gift, and that's true. You don't have to do anything to get yourself saved, but God didn't say go sit down on the easy chair and relax either. He wants you to be used of him for his purpose, for his will. He wants you to be engaged in service. Our approved service requires some things. Firstly, it requires trusting God. Trusting. That's a hard thing to do in today's world, trusting anybody, trusting anything. I can't trust that gasoline is going to be available tomorrow. I can't trust that it's not going to be $3 tomorrow. I can't trust a lot of things, but I can trust God. I can trust what he has told me through his perfect word. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Trust Christ and trust the information that was given to Paul. Guess what? By Christ. If you're trusting what Paul has written, if you're trusting the doctrines associated with the revelation and the mystery, if you're trusting Pauline doctrine, grace doctrine, then you are trusting Christ. If you are disregarding or disallowing or just putting it, you say, well, I don't think that's right. I don't think that's right. Guess what? You're not trusting Christ anymore. Because the Word of God that we study is not the Word of man. It is the Word of God. It's not the Word of Paul. It's the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, given to a man to write him down. So we have to trust Christ. That would be a good start. Believe the Bible. Believe God's Word, God's perfectly preserved Word, my King James Bible, with no errors whatsoever in it. I don't have to fix it. I don't have to correct it. I believe that everything in it is right. Even the map back here where that showed Israel coming out of Egypt where they never crossed the Red Sea. Well, that might not be right. But yeah, that's not part of God's Word, is it? That's some map that some idiot drew that wasn't able to figure out where Israel went. Believing your Bible. Wow, what a step forward that's going to do. If you don't believe that you have a Bible that you can trust, if you don't believe that God has been able to perfectly preserve his word throughout the ages, if you believe that this is just a book written by men, a bunch of old codgers had nothing else to do in their retirement except sit down and get us things to do, you're not going to get anywhere. Your Christian experience, your worthy walk, is not going to end up being very worthy. Paul tells us, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2:13, that the Word of God works effectually in you that believe. There is no effectual working in them that don't believe. There is no effectual working in the doubters, in the naysayers, in the gainsayers, in them, in the Bible correctors. There is no effectual working in any of them because they don't have anything that they can trust. You see, the believing or the disregarding of Scripture, the not believing that your Bible is correct, what have you effectively done then? You're not trusting Christ. You're not trusting Christ, Ephesians 1:12. And we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted Christ. Yeah, we should be, but are we? Are we really first trusting Christ? Are we really trusting that God was able to preserve his word? Are we really trusting that God has a perfectly preserved word contained in the Bible that we can, in fact, believe? That is when it's going to work effectually in you. That's when the Holy Spirit is going to be able to kick in and do some things for you. That is when you quit quenching the Holy Spirit. That's when you quit trying to put the Holy Spirit out of your life and let him work in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He didn't just reside there so that he'd have a way around town. He is there for a reason. He's there for a ministry. He's there to help you understand, to discern spiritual things, to learn those things which God has given us. What a concept. God teaching us about God. But if you are not going to let God teach you about himself, then that's plan B, isn't it? That's what most Christians have chosen, plan B. Maybe I should call that plan A because that's the most prevalent plan. Hey, I got saved. That's great. Let's go have a party and get on the boat. Crack open the Budweiser's. Let's have a good, you know. Nothing changes. Nothing changes. They don't give another thought to it. Until Christmas comes around, hey, well, we better go to the midnight service, and then you don't see them again for a year. Wow. How can you do that? How can someone that fully understands what Christ did for them just throw away that which Christ has done for them? Wow. I don't understand that kind of thinking. But nonetheless, there's a lot of people like that. You might be one. I used to be one. I just can't understand it now. So things have changed, have they not? The Word of God works effectually in them that believe. Believe your Bible. It'll change you. You need to also have this desire. I can't hardly put enough stress on this one. You need to have a desire to know, to understand, to learn God's Word. You have to be desirous of knowing what God has in store for you. You have to be desirous of knowing what God's will is for you. You have to be desirous of serving God and being an approved workman. You need to have a desire. Nothing in this world ever gets done without somebody desiring something. Nobody goes into business and succeeds unless they have a desire to do something, to make a success. And your Christianity, your worthy walk, your service to God is not going to succeed in any respect without some kind of desire to get engaged, to learn about He who is going to save your soul from the fiery pits of hell. I don't think that's too much. That's just your reasonable service, Paul says. Colossians 1:9, for this cause we also. This is Amos' famous favorite verse, and I do like it also. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And desire, there is some desire, that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Look at what the desire is. Paul doesn't say, hey, we desire that all worldly blessings come down on you. We desire that your lands multiply and that your flocks flourish and that you have thousands of kids and all your grandchildren love you. You get a bigger house and a nicer car. And, you know, that's not what Paul desires. Paul desires that these people know something, that they be filled with knowledge of his will. There's his will again, by the way. Being perfect and complete in all the will of God has nothing to do with whatever you want to do. Be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and understanding. So having the desire to go along with the faith, to go along with the trusting of Christ, to go along with the believing of your Bible, what's next? The fulfillment of the desire. You know, a lot of people want to be rich, but yet when the moment confronts them, maybe there's just one moment in your life, an opportunity comes along and someone says, hey, I've got an opportunity for you. And you skip the opportunity and you look back and you see that other person has done quite well over the years and that other person has flourished over the years and you think, well, that could have been me. But I was scared to step off the... I'm scared to step off the firm footing of the 9-to-5 job that I'm in. I was scared to leave the life that I have grown accustomed to, lo, these many years. You have the desire to do something in your mind, but in reality, nothing happens. But in reality, you sit still, scared to get off the couch because there might be something out there. There might be someone out there that's going to say something. There might be someone out there that doesn't like what you do, you know. Scared of going out there. Fulfillment of the desire to know and understand the Scriptures. You need to not only want to, you have to actually do it, Colossians 2:7, so that you be rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith. If you are in a constant state of being established, of being put in place in the faith, if you are in a constant state of having your faith, your faith redone all the time, not knowing what you believe. Hey, I like that guy's message, last Sunday. I heard some sermon on the, some sermon on the radio. That preacher said something I like. I believe every word of that. If you're in that constant state of being established, you've got a problem. You need to be established, rooted. When's the last time you saw a tree get up and walk around? They don't, because they are rooted and grounded. They are established in whatever place they're in. They are firmly put down in the ground and not going anywhere. That's where you should be, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Not abounding everywhere all over the map. Not abounding taking doctrine from all over the Bible. You abound in the doctrine that you have been taught, and you stay right there, established, rooted, and immovable in your beliefs. So desiring to know the Scriptures, one thing, actually doing it, actually being, putting down roots, that by means of study, that by means of taking on the doctrine, that by means of building up the inner man. That's a whole nother thing. That's a whole nother problem, is it not? If you get past that, though, make sure you're doing it all with the right motivation. A right motivation. There's a lot of preachers out there motivated because of the almighty buck. Motivated because they want to make a name for themselves. Motivated because, hey, I bet I can get my face on TV. Motivated because I like to hear myself talk. Motivated for 100 different reasons, every one of them to do with the flesh. You need to make sure your motivation is Ephesians 6:6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You know what? We just found the will of God in this again, did we not? The will of God, if your motivation is doing God's will instead of doing your own will, that will keep you out of trouble. That will keep you in the straight and narrow. And then the last ingredient of this service, this optional service, and it's nothing more, nothing less, it's optional. You can retire and not see anybody, not talk to anybody, not do anything. You don't even have to get up out of bed after you get saved, because you're still going to show up in heaven. So service is optional. But the last ingredient to actually putting these things into action is the willingness to take all that you've done, all that you've trusted, all that you've believed, all that you've learned, all that you understand now, all this great wisdom that you've spent years and hours building up, and doing something with it. Not just keeping it to yourself. Hey, if you're smarter than I am, take the microphone and teach me. If you're more understanding than I am, great, let me know. Because don't sit there with your mouth closed. If you're the one, if you have all this knowledge and understanding, how can you spend years and not tell anybody anything? You spend years and years studying, what was it Solomon said of learning there is no end, or of the writing of books there is no end? You can read yourself into oblivion. If you have never done anything with what you have taken on, then you have not engaged yourself in the doing, Ephesians 6:6, of the will of God from the heart. So the willingness aspect, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, which things also we speak. Notice, Paul's doing something. Paul didn't say, which things also we keep to ourselves and keep a secret and don't tell anybody about. No, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And you say, oh, the Holy Ghost teaching. I've already told you, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You don't grieve the Spirit of God. You don't quench the Holy Ghost. And He will do something. He will help you in your learning and your understanding. As long as you put in your part, you pick up the Bible, you study to show yourself approved unto God, 2 Timothy 2:15, then the Holy Spirit of promise will in fact enable you to actually do something with it, to take it on, to install it in the inner man. It's more than just reading Moby Dick, my friends. It is God's Word. The end result of this service, there is an end game. You have a goal of all this service thing. Paul talks so much about service. You know, people read Paul's writings and they get confused about what is service and what is salvation. Let me tell you, Paul's not light on salvation. He's all for seeing souls saved, as am I, as is God, as you should be. But you know what? Paul talks an awful lot about service to our Lord. That after salvation. So there has to be a result. There has to be a goal. You have to be orientated toward something. You can't just be out there blowing around in the wind, you know, yelling at the buildings, yelling at the trees, the gospel, the grace of God. That's not going to do anything. So the end result of your service is, in fact, the perfecting of other believers, bringing them along with you. If you're the one with all this knowledge, great, share it. Bring us along. Build us up. Get us knowing exactly what you know. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, whom we don't keep secret, by the way, whom we don't keep our mouth closed about, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You're not going to present the unsaved soul perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul is talking about the edification of the body. Paul is talking about the building up in knowledge and understanding of the church, the body of Christ, preaching and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So you see, there is an end game, that perfection, the same reason Paul in 1 Thessalonians 3:10 wanted to go and see those folks face to face, that he might perfect them in what was lacking, and perfect them in what was lacking in their knowledge. Wow. There should be our orientation. There should be what we should be engaging in. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. I told you we would finish the chapter tonight, and I'm going to keep my promise. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11, and now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Paul, wanting to go see these people, wanting to go visit these folks, he says, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. That's not, that, God is not going to send down the pillar of smoke by day, the cloud of smoke by day and the pillar of flame by night, as he did for Israel. He's not going to direct Paul's way in that manner. Paul, in fact, is trusting that God's word put into action, the doctrines put into action, and he's trusting that he will do what he discerns is necessary and needful. That if his spiritual discernment is such that he needs to go to those of Thessalonica, he trusts that he will, in fact, do that very thing. Philippians chapter 2, verse 24, writing to those at Philippi, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. You see the very same thing. We trust that our service will not be hindered, not by Satan, not by... There's not going to be hailstones thrown from heaven. You're not going to fall into the pit of hell on the way to do something. But I'll tell you the pit you're going to fall into if you don't be careful. You're going to be hindered by temptation to not engage in Paul's service, or engage in God's service. You're going to be tempted to do other things. You're going to be tempted to spend your time in other ways. You're going to be tempted to just, well, it's not all that important. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there is no temptation taken you but that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You know, there's a lot of temptations, a lot of a lot of distractions in life, and none of them have anything to do with God's service. And yet, God has promised us in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that He will not allow anything to hinder us or interfere with our service beyond what we can get around, beyond what we can bear. He is not going to put the immovable rock in our path. So knowing that then, knowing that, if we're distracted, whose fault is it? It's not God. It's not the devil. It is, in fact, our fault for not being able to walk around the temptation and leave it alone. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end," here it is, "to the end, He may establish your hearts." Stabilize. That's that same word, being established. "That God may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." Paul's wish is that these folks be stabilized, established, rooted and grounded, put in place and immovable in their understanding, in their doctrine, and what they spoke and taught to other men. Paul's intent then is that we serve as he served, stabilized. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." We don't worship Paul. I get so tired of hearing people say, "You guys worship Paul." I really do. I get wary of hearing such a sophomoric comment. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ, but we follow Paul's example in our service. The service of a perfect man will yield more than we can imagine. So why in the world would we want to deviate from the pattern which the assigned apostle, the apostle Paul, has given us to follow? He's given us the instruction through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us the instruction, said, "Here, I am the pattern. I am your example. I am your ensample. Do as I do, and you will be just fine." Why would we want to deviate from that pattern? If we become the perfect man, stabilized in doctrine, immovable in our belief system, faithful in our service, with the right motivation, with a willingness, we put things into action, we're out there doing the will of God and not our own will, our service will in fact yield more than you can ever believe, more than you can ever even imagine. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, all the way through the end of that chapter. "And He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man." There's the strengthening, there's the teaching, there's the ministry of the Holy Spirit when we don't quench that Spirit, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, that's you and me, being rooted and grounded in love, we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. To know all things, to understand all things, to have wisdom in all things is what Paul is telling us, that Christ dwells in our hearts. We don't quench the Spirit. We allow the Spirit to work in us as we work in study, as we work in service, as we do God's will and not our own. And to know the love of Christ. Don't forget that. This is not some sterile environment whereby we can just leave charity and love at home and go out and blatantly, you know, here it is. Here's the gospel, take it or leave it. If you take it, great. If you leave it, you're going to hell. You know, a little love, a little right heart with it. To know the love of Christ. Christ did not go to the cross of Calvary because He hated you. He went to die on Calvary's cross because He loved you. And we should serve our fellow man with the same passion and love and charity that Christ had for us. to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, and that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. You said, hey, you started out this lesson by telling me that I'm complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, and now you're saying that you do all these things that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's right. I said you were complete. I didn't say that you were full of doctrine and full of understanding and full of spiritual wisdom. Never said that. I said you were complete in Christ, having to do with righteousness and holiness and all of those things. That all imputed righteousness, by the way. This is about you. This is about you having doctrine installed in your inner man, being able to serve God with what you have taken on, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Wow, miracles can happen. Amazing things can happen. Things that you can't even imagine, according to Paul, can happen because you get engaged in service to the Lord, according to the power that worketh in us. It's not according to the power of God sending fireballs. It's not according to any miracles. It's not according to signs and wonders. It is, in fact, according to the power that works in you. The gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, the doctrines of the revelation and the mystery, there is your power. There is your weapons of warfare. And unto Him be glory in the church of Jesus Christ throughout all ages. There is your motivation. There's your right motivation, that Christ be glorified and throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. All right, and we are going to stop right there.